Praise God, I'm so excited. As I said, this is part 7 of Investment Secrets from Heaven. And boy, we've been driving the point home about service. And I started this series thinking I was going to have a long list of spiritual investment secrets. And it turns out we spent all of our time on one, and that's invest in people's lives. That's the investment secret number one. And, you know, from there, you get so many other important investments secrets spiritually. So you can think about prayer, for example. We talked about the fact that when you serve, it's going to draw you to prayer because it takes the Holy Spirit to shape our heart in a way that we'll be patient with people as we serve, and all the personality types and all the kinds of challenges that will emerge in people conflict. We need the Lord to help us with that. I've said multiple times that I don't naturally want to help people, serve people anytime, anywhere. That doesn't appeal to my flesh. But the Holy Spirit puts me in a place where even when I'm discouraged or not motivated to do it, the Holy Spirit can help me if I'm willing to submit to His way of seeing and being and doing right. I didn't talk about, for example, the investment secret of rest. That's another investment secret. I'm not going to expound on it, but I am going to mention that those are some of the things that heaven invites us to. The whole reality of us taking time to be refreshed. The Lord gives us a Sabbath for us. He gives us time to renew if you're serving what have you. You're going to need time away from ministry to be refreshed to do more ministry at some point. But those things aren't the focus today. We're still talking about service, and it still speaks to how rich the concept is. So I want to read, our theme passage for this series, Matthew 20 and 28. It says this. Jesus is speaking. He says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I love that statement that Jesus makes there, that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And how can we have that attitude? Do you see why service requires prayer? Because that requires prayer on my part. I know I don't come to situations thinking how I can serve other people every time. A lot of the time I go to how can I be comfortable? How can I make things better for me? How can I be served? I think that way a lot. And it takes the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit to put me in a place to do that regularly. But I'm encouraged and reminded joyfully by Christ's admonition to us that, hey, go to church, go to the things that you're going to with an attitude that I'm going to be here to serve. And knowing that God will take care of us as we take care of others. We talked about with this concept of investing, that an investor is one who comes to serve, right? That's what we call a spiritual investor. But a spiritual consumer is one who comes to be served. And again, that attitude is rampant in today's contemporary church. The attitude of I'm coming to be served. I'm choosing my church based on the amenities, not based on where God has sent me, as opposed to where God has sent me to serve. I used the example last week. How many people say, hey, I'm going to go to a church that's not doing so well, that doesn't have many amenities, but I prayed and the Lord sent me to and I go to the pastor and I say, hey, the Lord sent me to help you. That's a different way of thinking about church, that we're actually called to places to serve. We said that the measure of a church's success is not the quality of a pastor's sermon, but in the quality of a congregation's service. Right? In the quality of a congregation's service. So I know we're doing well when people are serving, when people are mobilized to do ministry. The scripture gives me a job description in Ephesians chapter 4, same description it has for apostles, evangelists, and prophets. It says that the job of these ministry gifts is to equip people for the work of the ministry. And that's the end game. And we talked about also that service is a source of nourishment. Your nourishment doesn't just come from you coming weekly or streaming weekly to hear the word. That's fantastic. I'm glad that people appreciate the word. I'm happy when people take notes, and I'm happy when people enjoy my preaching. But that's not if that's all you're doing. As I said last week, you're malnourished spiritually. That's not that some of the best stuff is not even said on Sunday. It comes within the context of you serving. And we talked about some of those practical benefits last week and what you learned from that. So service is a source of nourishment. So I'm going to review a bit. And then we're going to bring this series home with some other things to reflect from the scripture. So in review, we talked about some practical benefits of service. We said, number one, the pastor's ability to spiritually nourish you is exponentially increased when you start serving. And I just can't, I don't know if I can say that enough, that you want to get involved. I can think about so many people who've been trained in this church, not formally, but informally, just by serving, people who have gone on to be pastors and ministers and leaders of organizations and various kinds of things, and their training ground was in serving, and their access to the ministry leadership was significantly enhanced because they were simply around church leaders more because they were serving. And so Jesus often taught his disciples within the context of him doing ministry and then helping them do ministry. It wasn't just them sitting at his feet, which is good. He wants us to do that. We talked about the story of Mary and Martha and how Mary was at his feet. So important, but it's not the only thing that we are to do with respect to Jesus. Another practical benefit is when you serve, you receive inside information. Just mentioned that. You're around the church leadership more. You get more edification, not just from teaching, but from other kinds of ministry gifts. We said that when you serve, you receive practical ministry training. I mentioned that as well, that many people, I know a lot of people who are saying, hey, when are you going to let me preach? When are you going to let me lead? When are you going to let me do this? You don't need anyone's permission to start serving. You really don't. There's so many needs. Certainly, there are some specific things from a logistical standpoint do require communication, connection, people authorizing, that kind of stuff. I get that. But there are so many needs around you when you come to church. And we talked about spiritual gifts a while back, a couple weeks ago. So, you know, there are opportunities there. Just get serving. And that's your training, seeing needs and responding to them. And then we said, so important, everything you believe about God is tested in your relationships with people. That's a benefit. So serving is a benefit because it helps us to grow spiritually. It's a kind of a litmus test as we engage in with people's lives. It kind of tells us sort of where we are with God. And so many times people take an isolationist approach to spirituality. I don't need people. I don't need to go to church. I have Jesus on my own. I can read the Bible. I can talk to him myself. You can't really fulfill everything God's called you to do and be a hermit or be by yourself or be isolated. We're designed to be in community with one another in a local church. We talked about how the scripture in multiple places calls us a body, that we are many members together, right? And so the quality of our spiritual walk is tested by our relationships with people. If we don't love people, we're really lying if we say we love God. That's just the fact. That's just the fact. Okay, so then we talked about levels of service, right? And many of you may participate at different levels, and there's a level for everyone. The first level was contributing an individual talent or skill. And that may be where you are in terms of you're not really in a place where you can be in a lot of logistical communication. I mean, there's some communication that has to take place, but your mind is sort of, what do you need? What can I do? I'll be here at this time in this place. I can't do more than that. I can't be at a lot of meetings. I can't do this. All the logistical stuff, I don't have time for. Now, there are two reasons to do this. One is because you truly live an impacted life in terms of your job, in terms of your family, in terms of what's happened this past year. Maybe even mentally and emotionally, you need limited engagement for that purpose. We understand that. So if it's a logistical reason or a health and safety reason or a mental health reason or whatever it is, that makes a lot of sense. There's some people who are at this level, though, for reasons that aren't spiritual, that is, or spiritually good, that is, they have a dismissive attitude toward the church, and they say, well, here's what I can do. You're not worth more of my time than that. I have better things to do with my time. When you have that attitude, that's not a good attitude, because really, you're not rejecting the church, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting Jesus, because the call to service comes from him, not from me. I'm just his tool. Jesus is the head coach. I'm just an assistant coach. The head coach says serve. Now, the context for your service is your local church, okay? So when you say no, I mean, you have to imagine that you're communicating that. If you were working for him directly, what would you tell him? What would be your attitude, right? So that's one level, contributing in an individual talent or skill. Second level is submission to a collective vision. That is, you know what? I understand that I have to be connected with other people. There's a team. I can't just show up and do whatever I want because it messes everybody else up. It could. If I'm just there thinking about my own idea, let me come to the meeting. Let me get the communication. Let me learn if there's some sacrificial aspects to this. Let me see what's involved. Submission to a collective vision. That takes some spiritual growth. Yeah, because we all have our own lives. I do. I'm not a, there are a lot of people who, there are pastors who All they do is pastor. That's not me. I actually have a day job. I'm a professor at Biola University. I have two children. I teach. I do all kinds of things. And so this is an aspect of what I do. And so because of that, I'm sensitive to people's time. If you ask people, I do my best to end. I say the meeting starts and ends here. That's pretty much what I'm going to try to do. I cancel meetings when they don't need to be had. We'll have meetings on the schedule for planning purposes, and we might get to a point where we say, oh, we don't need that. Let people enjoy their Saturday. Let people enjoy their Wednesday night. I'm good with that. I'm not trying to take people's time up, right? But there's some level of submission to a collective vision that is required for the church to grow. It's just required. Everything can't be done by the pastor. And even if I was here and this was all I did, even if we, you know, our budget was increased by threefold and we can hire 50 more staff members, the Lord did not design the church work to be done only by paid staff. I'm going to tell you that right now. That's not his design. Part of it is for people who aren't paid staff to lend their gifts, to invest their gifts in the work of the ministry. All right. So the third level of service contribution, as we said, is helping others complete their task. So in that level, you are going beyond simply doing your task submitted to the vision, but you are helping other people. It might be leading a group. It might be organizing. It might be facilitating, coordinating, but you are involved in other people doing their tasks, whatever it is, effectively. The third level, of course, is you're going beyond simply what you're told to do, and you recognize that here's a big vision. Here are a bunch of things that need to be done, and you create vision within the vision. That doesn't mean that you're doing something to yourself. That is, well, I will say this. There are times when people have ideas for ministry that really are designed to be done outside of the local church. That is, that's a great idea, and it doesn't really align with our goals, but you may need to start your nonprofit, and we'll pray for you, and we'll pray for you and all that kind of stuff, but they may not be something for Zoe. It may be something for somewhere else. That does happen sometimes, and we'll have to discern that, but other times, you have a vision for a ministry that is completely aligned with what we're doing, and it's just that no one's leading it. No one's organized it. No one's put it together. But you have a vision for it, and you create a vision for it. So you enlist people to that vision within the larger vision. We need people who will innovate and coordinate and do it at that level. And then, of course, beyond that, there are people who are thinking beyond their own vision and thinking about the kingdom, and that is they are leading to produce other leaders. So there are five levels of leadership or five levels of service that are available. You can consider where you are, but there's a place for everybody. There really is. Even if for right now you're not going to be attending physically, but remotely, there's a place for you to serve. We actually have ways to serve digitally. And if you sign up, again, I'm going to keep promoting the red bar at the top of the website for you to sign up. And the commitment there is I'm signing up and saying I'm open to what God has for me to do. I'm not sure what it will be. Here's my schedule, et cetera. I'll see what is available. I'll see what the need are. I'll see what the needs are. I'll see what's possible. And I'll pray about it, look at my schedule, talk to my family, and see what I can do in service to the Lord. Okay? So that is your opportunity there. Okay. And then finally, before we get into the new material today, I want to review reasons why people don't serve. And to let you know, I understand them, right? We said this, that some people don't serve because they see a call to serve as a call. They're not seeing a call to serve as a call from Jesus himself. Really important. They're people who hold the church in low esteem. I don't necessarily mean their local church, but the church in general. They see church people as backwards, ignorant, behind the times. They don't understand. They're not contemporary. They're not up to date. They're kind of, you know, they just don't have it together. And that's not worthy of my time. And that's just so-and-so asking me to do this. Or that's just the church, right? Not realizing the church is the institution of Jesus. And when you have that attitude toward God's church, that's actually your attitude toward Jesus. You know, when Jesus came to Paul in a vision, he knocked him off his horse. He told Paul, he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting? Now, Paul was killing and persecuting Christians, right? But he didn't think he was persecuting God. But Jesus had to tell him, hey, Paul, you're persecuting me. And when you're dismissive about the church, that's revealing your attitude toward Jesus. You are dismissive toward Jesus. I know a lot of people, they don't like, you know, they're upset at hypocrites. And they have church hurt and all the other kind of things. And I understand that. I'm not dismissive of that. But you got to understand your commitment is not to the church, it's to Jesus. But if it's to Jesus, it's also to the church. It's sort of like you can't say you love me. you appreciate me and you are dismissive to my wife or dismissive to my kids. It's just that they don't go together. Those things don't go together, right? And so it's the same way with respect to the church. People don't commit because they hold the church in low esteem, not realizing that that's actually their heart for Jesus. It's not Zoe calling you. It's not me calling you. It's Jesus calling you to serve. Second, people see the church as a time thief, kind of related to the first thing, and they just think it's a waste of their time, and it's because they, again, some churches, you know, they may have earned that. They may have earned that. I understand that. I really, really do. Again, you've got to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, where you've sent me to serve, let me be faithful to you with respect to where I'm supposed to serve. And I'm going to let Jesus be the determiner of what's worthy of my time, not me, with respect to ministry and service. And again, we're evaluating it, saying, Lord, what good is this doing? You know, I did all this and then they did that with it. And again, there are some ministry contexts in which people are worthy of that criticism, not dismissing that. But I'm saying, are you remembering that Jesus is the boss, and that before you dismiss how you should or shouldn't serve, have you talked it over with him? Because he's the one that gives the call to serve. Or are you at a church because you're there to be a consumer? See, if you're there to be a consumer, then I get it. I get it, because, you know, you look at the church like you expect it to be like Nordstrom's, or, you know, why can't they be like whatever company it is that is there to serve you? You see the church as a place to serve you, and we should serve people. Absolutely. But as you grow in the faith, you're supposed to say, hey, you know, maybe this is not happening because I am not in a place where I'm providing that amenity or service, and maybe I need to focus on that. Okay, so the third reason people don't commit to service is because I kind of already said it, not seeing positive results from your service personally or collectively, and sometimes you got to do about faith. Again, I'm not suggesting doing something that is unfruitful and it's obvious and Jesus is releasing you from it. That's different. It could be that the Lord said, okay, it's time for you to transition to somewhere else where there is a better use of your time. Some people do waste your time, okay? But again, are you going to the boss? Are you going to the one who called you to make that decision? Or are you just making the decision yourself because you're looking at it through the lens of customer service? I didn't get good customer service here. I'm talking to the manager. And if they don't do it, I'm not going to be here anymore. We can't treat the church like we treat our restaurants. It's not like that. It's not like that at all, okay? The fourth one is church hurt. We all get hurt. It's going to happen. In fact, you should count on getting hurt. You should count on being offended. You should count on it happening. You should prepare for it. You should go in saying, Lord, I'm going to go in and at some point, someone's going to offend me. Lord, prepare my heart to respond well to offenses. And you may be mad for a minute, but Lord, then prepare my heart to forgive. Prepare my heart to do whatever I need to do to have the attitude of Jesus in this moment. As we said before, you can't do service in the natural. You can't do service in the flesh. I'm the pastor, and I need Jesus to help me have a servant's heart. So if I got to do it, you know you need it. We all need it, the Holy Spirit, to help us to serve well. So you're going to get hurt. It's going to happen. But we ask Jesus for the power to forgive and a power to handle conflicts well. And we can grow in that area. We can seek knowledge and truth in that area from God. And there's some wonderful materials out there to help us with dealing with conflict. We actually have member of our church who's really good at that. I'm going to have to ask her to come and talk to us about dealing with conflict. We may need a refresher as we get people to serve more. We may need to use her. She has a set of gifts that are helpful to the church. We may need to invite her to come and speak to us about dealing with conflict, because when we start serving people, that's going to happen. But being hurt is not the end of the world. Again, we got to go back to the boss. Jesus, how do you want me to handle this? It may not necessarily mean you quitting or giving up. It may mean going back with some wisdom and power from the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, people don't serve because of authoritarianism. They're tired of listening to people who, you know, telling them what to do, making them feel like they're in the fifth grade. I mean, that happens sometimes. You know, people get a position in church and they just, oh, man, that's the highlight of their life. They have the title. They got a title and they are just, you know, they're just bossing people around. And you don't want to be like that, where, you know, well, you got to do what I say. And if I got to see it first. Listen, folks, I can tell you that I don't have time to be that way. I don't. I don't have time to sit there and make every decision. I just believe that God's gifted people with things. And, you know, you give people the overall vision and they work out the details because they're gifted. They've got the Holy Ghost. They've got common sense. You work it out. And if they mess up, if they mess up with their heart right, and I mean, listen, we're going to make mistakes. Mistakes are going to happen. In some ways, you're not really moving forward if you're not making mistakes. You got to make mistakes at some point. I'm not stressed out over that. You know, we can work that out. But I don't have time. I don't have time to sit there and try to make all your decisions for you. You work that out. So, certainly at this church, there's not a spirit of authoritarianism. That's not what this is. This is a spirit of you. You got the idea. Go run with your gifts. Okay. And finally, unused gifts. Trust me, you're gonna have plenty of spaces to use unused gifts here. Some people don't volunteer because they're like, well, I got these gifts and you don't let me use them. How am I gonna use them? Okay, so we're in a new age in the world that, listen, we're not in a place to not use people's gifts. There are too many new challenges to the world and the church that requires your gifting. So we talked about that. So I wanna review that, okay? That's our context. Now, but given the kind of reasons that people are intimidated from or have reasons to not serve the church and all that kind of stuff, let me tell you, we got to take ourselves back to the original call to discipleship from Jesus. It puts everything in context. And I'm going to say this, the call to service must be evaluated in light of the initial call and cost of discipleship. And I'm going to go to Luke 14, 25 through 33. We're going to spend some time here, some key passages to kind of drive this point home. But I read this before. I'm going to read it again with more context for it. It says this. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, this is very interesting. Jesus is walking with a lot of people, all these crowds. And I'm hearing all these gurus, consultants and things, and they're saying, here's what you do to build a crowd. You want to say this and don't say that. You want to do this and not do that. Because if you do it this way, then they won't come to your church and they won't stay very long. They won't do this. Jesus clearly is not listening to the consultants here because he's not. The thing he's about to say to them is not something that any person thinking today would say. I'm going to say that to attract crowds. He's got a crowd and he might be messing it up right now, saying what he's saying, but he's committed to what he's saying. So here's what he says. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is not an attractive sermon. That's not an attractive message. That's not what I would say if I was trying to attract a crowd. If I'm trying to attract a crowd, I'm not saying that. And yet, he turns to the crowd he has. I mean, you know, he's like, hey, Jesus, you got a good thing going. Don't mess that up. There's a lot of preachers afraid of that. Jesus isn't. He says, look, you want to follow me? You've got to hate everything that matters to you. Now, what is going on here? This sounds a little confusing. We just read last week about how you got to love your brother and sister. How does this match? Jesus is using hyperbole here. It's a literary device, okay? It's exaggeration for the purpose of making a point. What he's saying here is I need to be your most important relationship. Anything you hold in more high esteem than that. You're not worthy to be my disciple. In fact, you need to hold me so high that in comparison to me, it's as if you hate everybody. That's how far away the priority you have for me is relative to everybody else, okay? But he says even your own life. You can't feel entitled to anything and follow me. You can't claim rights and follow me. If you want to be a disciple, all that has to go, okay? So we're going to read more of the passage, but if that's the context for the call, then when people complain about doing service, you got to say, well, where's that coming from? That's not a Christianity Jesus talked about. What Christianity are you a part of if serving is something that is beneath you? Serving your church is something beneath you, not worth your time. I don't know where that comes from in the context of this call, because it's truly Jesus giving the call. In fact, he's so serious about this, he says this. He says in verse 27, he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. These are the requirements on the front door. Bearing your cross. You're not going to be crucified in the exact manner Jesus was, but you are crucified spiritually and figuratively. That is, you are dying to your flesh because your flesh will not want to do the things I'm asking you to do. I'm going to say that again. The things that Jesus calls us to do, our flesh does not want to do, which is why it says you got to carry your cross. You got to keep that cross with you. So when that flesh rises up, you got to crucify it. There you go. Crucify it. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. He's an esteemed man of God, but he had to die daily because the things he had to do for the Lord required so much sacrifice, and to do it, he had to crucify his flesh. To serve the way Jesus says serve, we have to crucify our flesh. We got to put our flesh on the cross, not literally, but spiritually. And how do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why service, the minute you start serving, it's going to take you to the prayer. You're going to be praying a lot because that's going to require the Holy Spirit to help us to do it. But he can't. He can't. And we'll find that even as we do it sacrificially with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do it with joy. It'll be gratifying, and we'll find nourishment from God in the most unsuspecting way. That's the way it works in the kingdom. You'll give, you'll serve, you'll do all these things sacrificially, and somehow, some way, you find yourself nourished in ways you never anticipated because you gave yourself over to serving Jesus and putting the kingdom first. He didn't say you can't seek other things. He just said seek the kingdom first. Put Jesus and the kingdom first priority. Let's continue with this passage. It says this in verse 28. He's so serious about this, he's saying, now, wait a minute. Think about this before you follow me, because I'm asking a lot. He says this, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Isn't this not like many Christians today? They quote unquote are a Christian, but they have not actually counted the cost. In fact, being a Christian has not cost them anything. Think about it. For many people, being a Christian costs them nothing. It's completely, their Christianity is tailored to their conveniences. They go to a service time they like, their time of day. They can now stream it. They can get it in all forms. Their churches have, you know, Starbucks, and you know, they got things for the kids, and they got things. You don't have to worry about your kids being in service with you. You got the children's ministry and the youth ministry. It's all catered. What is it costing you? Well, nothing. For many people, church is a recreational event, and it better have all the stuff I like. The preaching better be popping, and the music should be popping. Right, I want to have a good time, and then my kids need to have a good time too, and then they better feed us, they better have some food, then they need to have this ministry. What about this ministry? They don't have a ministry for that. They need a ministry for that. Oh, they don't have that. Okay, I might go to a different church that has those amenities. I heard down the street they have it over there. Christianity costs you nothing. That is not the Christianity Jesus called us to. The Christianity Jesus called us to cost us everything. Everything. And it's from that context that we should hear any command from Jesus. When Jesus calls us to something, we come from a position of saying, I have no rights, I have no entitlement. Whatever he calls me to do, I do. I hope this message is not promoting a spirit of, I'm not here to condemn, or I don't want you to feel guilty. This is again, I'm gonna say two things. One, we're doing great. So in a sense, we're not hurting. There's a sense in which we don't need you in that sense. That you know, like if you don't serve tomorrow, we're gonna fall apart. We're doing great. We got a great staff. We have great volunteers now. Okay? But what I'm saying is service is for your edification. You're not gonna fulfill everything that Jesus has for you. You're not gonna live fully in the life he has for you until you start serving. Christianity can't just be something you consume. Let's give the other example. Okay, but let me go back. I didn't finish the first example, saying there are people who start in the faith, but they can't finish because they haven't really committed to it on the front end. They think they have, thinking that Christianity is something that's designed, their church is something designed to serve them, but they haven't really committed to the hard stuff. And so when the going gets tough, they get going. When the going gets tough, they get going because their commitment was not to serve or be an investor on the front end. Here's the other example Jesus gives in verse 30. It says, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, verse 31, going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you go to war, you're not going to just go to war. You're going to say, hold up. I mean, I got ego, but look, I have 10,000. They have 20,000. I'm not about to kill all my people. I mean, I have an ego, but hey, hold up, right? Because what if I show up? Have I really counted the cost? Have I really counted the cost to my country if I fight this war? So just like the president or the head of state will calculate and think carefully about what they're doing, that's what Jesus is asking of us. He's asking you to think carefully because he's saying, I'm actually asking you for a lot. Do you actually know what I'm asking you to do, and are you prepared to do it? Or are you just talking Christian talk? Or do you just come to church and worship and sing, and you're not really committed, and then when I ask you something, you shell-shocked? When Jesus actually asked you to do something sacrificial, you're upset because you weren't prepared for the real battle. And Jesus is saying, hold up. On the front end, let me just tell you, I'm asking you for everything. You have to renounce your rights to everything. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You know, in the early church, in the first couple centuries of the church, they didn't make it easy for you to, you know, join them because it was to the death. Like, you could die deciding to become a Christian, and they didn't just want people to be with them who weren't ready. And they had to make sure you believe. They would have creeds that you have to recite to make sure you believe this stuff. Because you got to really believe it if you're going to risk your life. You know, Harriet Tubman was like that. You read about Harriet Tubman, see the movie. You know, she wasn't playing. Once you decide to go with her, you couldn't go. She would kill you. She would kill you if you already on the middle of the trip and you're like, nah, I think I'm going to go back. Because I'm not ready to cross this river. She's like, you better come with us or I'm killing you. Right? You're not about to mess up this trip. And, you know, that's how she was. And that's how she should have been. Because it was too serious. And we have people in the church who, you know, they in and they're like, nah. And like, you're not serious. Jesus is serious. And he says, he's saying, look, do you realize I'm serious? Okay, so right now I want you to get serious and think about what you're doing before you commit to me, because I'm asking for everything. So what do we learn from this? Jesus was not desperate for followers. He wasn't. No, he wasn't. He was not desperate, because I wouldn't do that if I was desperate for followers. I wouldn't do that. He's saying before you commit to Jesus, you need to intelligently evaluate what you're willing to do. He's asking for everything, not just your service. Your service is just part of it. He's asking for everything. Jesus asked for everything. And to follow Jesus, you must renounce claims to all of your rights and entitlements. Hallelujah. Well, I don't think I'm going to get through all of my notes today. I have some thoughts here, and I'm thinking about what I want to go to here to really bring it home. There's this one passage from John I've been waiting to get to for a long time, and I'm trying to decide if I'm going to do it here. I think I'll move forward with this. And I guess this whole series has really come down to it, and I've probably said it a lot already. I may even be repeating myself, but you know, we have to be careful. We have to be careful, folks. I've run into people. I've talked to people. Read books. You know, I'm on YouTube myself, trying to get information about, you know, how does the church move forward in the 21st century? And I tell you, it's a lot of people out there with advice, what they think the church should do to be more attractive. And there is a way. So we need to be attentive to people's needs, no question. But then it's like, okay, when I hear the consultants and the experts talk that way, I'm not hearing Christianity. I'm hearing, if I invite you to my church on the basis that I'm attractive to you, then at what point do I tell you that it's not about you? So the idea is like, so I'm gonna invite you here, and you come to my church, and you come to my church because it's responding to everything you want. How in the world then do I get you to respond to what Jesus wants? I'm going to show you this dilemma in Scripture. That's what I want to do. I'm going to show you this dilemma, okay? Because what Jesus wants is for us to serve, but we're coming to be served. But here's what's interesting in John 6, 1 through 6. Now, you guys remember the story about Jesus multiplying the loaves of bread. I want to speak to this briefly. It says this. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd, remember that large crowd? A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on that mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Okay, he's sitting on a mountain. You see the crowds. He says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes, then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, I'm not going to read the rest of that story because we know what happens. Jesus asked the question, and he ends up feeding really more than 5,000 people because the 5,000 just represents the men, but he multiplies the loaves and the fish. But what I want to bring here is that Jesus identifies and responds to the felt needs of the crowd. Okay, really important. So you see Jesus here. He's looking at these people and said, they're hungry. They're hungry. Feed them. Just give them bread. Okay? So this is not something that is, in fact, his disciples were against it. They said they can get their own bread. Said, Jesus, no. Jesus has compassion. He says, okay. And he ends up doing the miracle. Okay? So he does not feed them to add to his popularity, but because he has compassion on them. And I want to reiterate the point that Jesus is not against responding to people's felt needs. So all the gurus and the experts and people who have these ideas, many of them who aren't pastors, they have thoughts about how the church should move forward in the 21st century. And some of them are really good suggestions because they're giving us insight onto what people's needs are that we may not otherwise know, and so we can respond to them. And it's appropriate out of compassion for people to respond to those felt needs. Okay, and I use the word felt needs because it's what people think they need. That's the issue. It's what people think they need or truly need. Now, it's not that they weren't actually hungry, but it's that the thing, the felt need is the need that is on the surface, but doesn't give you permanent, is not a permanent solution for you. There are a lot of people who want the church to be so many things that respond to felt needs that they have. Things they see in society. Why isn't the church doing X? Or why isn't the church doing Y? And so they want their church to respond to all those things that seem so obvious to them that are making them, giving them pain or whatever. And the reality is Jesus is in this instance responding to that felt need. Okay, but I want to show you something because it doesn't stop there. And again, this is the balance between, you know, responding to people's felt needs, serving, where people are definitely coming to be served and expecting that, and then also inviting them to respond to what Jesus needs. I mean, not needing in the sense that Jesus, in an absolute sense, needs us, but I'm saying in semantically, right? Jesus has things he wants of us. He doesn't just want to give us things to respond to our needs. He wants things that he wants from us, okay? So he responds to their needs. But then in John 6, 22 through 27, it's really interesting, right? So this is a day after he feeds the 5,000. He says this. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So these crowds are looking for him, right? This is the day he just fed him. He just did this miracle. The next day, they're looking for him. Verse 23, other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So they were going back to the same place Jesus was looking for Jesus after he did that miracle, the same place he gave him bread. Verse 24, So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, that is the place he was at when he was giving them bread, nor his disciples, okay, again, there's a difference between the crowd and the disciples. The crowd is just there to consume. The disciples are there to serve. Okay? So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. That's an interesting word. That's an interesting word, seeking Jesus. Or at least it would appear as if. So they're seeking him physically, but as we're going to see, they're not really seeking him spiritually. And Jesus is going to pick up on that. And then verse 25. So he was not where he was. And then they finally found him. In verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Right? And, you know, they're talking as if, you know, they're so glad to see him for him. They're talking as if, like, wow, Jesus, you just happened to be here and we're here. Wow. Yeah. You know, Jesus picks up on the fact that they're not being genuine. He says in verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me. You are seeking me, yes, but not because you saw signs. In other words, not because the signs I did pointed to the fact that I was the Messiah and you were to follow me, right? But because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, they saw Jesus as bread on demand. Jesus was bread on demand. So they saw the miracle and they're like, whoa, you got it like that, Jesus? Okay, I'll be here tomorrow. And they were ready for some fish and some bread. Can you throw down like that again? And Jesus was like, oh man, you're not really here for me though. You're not really here for me. And here's the thing about Jesus. He's not, I don't know that he's personally offended as much as he's saying, like, you think that bread is going to sustain. The bread I gave you, you think that's going to sustain you. That's not it. That's not going to sustain you. In fact, he says in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. In other words, I have bread that's not this, but you need to seek spiritual bread, not physical bread. And again, people come to church seeking for that physical bread, but the corresponding thing in a contemporary church is good preaching. It's great worship. It's great children's ministry. It's great youth ministry. It's great this amenity, great that amenity. I'm coming to the church to get that. I'm not coming for Jesus, because if you were coming for Jesus himself, you'd be serving. You'd be coming to serve, because if you really cared about Jesus, you'd care about his priorities. And one of his priorities is to serve other people. But you're coming to be served instead of to serve. And so he knows that. And so many people come to church, quote unquote, looking for Jesus, but really they're looking for earthly bread. Go to John 6:35. He continues. He says, Jesus, and he's trying to tell him, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He said, look, I'm your bread. Me, myself. I'm your bread. Therein lies the rub. Is Jesus alone enough to satisfy us? Because if he is, he's all the satisfaction we need. And then we're free to serve. Like, we won't be needy for other people to respond to us. Right? Because Jesus is satisfying us, because he's the bread, and because he's satisfying me, my heart is now available to serve. But let's continue. John 6, 52 through 55, it says this. So the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they're confused. It's like, what are you talking about, Jesus? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And here is the rub. Jesus is finally telling them, he said, look, He attracted all these crowds. He was saying all these things. He was doing all these miracles. And then he's speaking plainly to these people and saying, look, I'm the bread. But they're thinking in their natural mind, like, how am I going to eat your body and drink your blood? Ugh, that's nasty, Jesus. Ugh, you a cannibal? Ugh. I'm not a cannibal. What? Huh? In John 6:60, it says this, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then John 6:66, it says this, and after this, many of his disciples, not even crowd people, turned back and no longer walk with him. Church, that's our problem. If we build our churches to give you earthly bread, and then we turn around and say, look, it ain't about the earthly bread, it's the spiritual bread, how many of you will still be walking with Jesus? When you discover it's not actually about you, when you discover it's not actually about your personal interests, it's actually about what he wants from you. It's actually about you serving people instead of people serving you. What will be your response? In this case, many of his disciples left. This is so contrary to what so many experts say about what churches should do. You shouldn't say that. Because people will leave your church, Jesus. We cannot judge the request of Jesus by human standards. We got to judge them by heavenly standards. And that's my appeal to you this morning. Oh, I'm digging in. Because it's what Jesus would do. Jesus does not want you to, you know, just kind of have a surface level commitment. He wants you to understand exactly what he's inviting you to do. And it's a life of service. It is. And it's serving people you don't even like. It's serving people who get on your nerves. It's serving people who don't understand your sacrifice. Yeah, it involves all of that. Why would you do something like that? Because you love Jesus. Because you love Jesus. The early church was not perfect. Paul wrote all those letters, most of them because there were problems in the church. They weren't perfect, but let me tell you, they understood that suffering was involved in being a Christian, that they would have to risk their lives, that they might be beat, that they may go to prison, that they may give up certain comforts for the purpose. Why would anyone do all of that? Because they love Jesus. And because what you believe about God is tested in your relationships with people. I've asked almost every Sunday of this series, I'm gonna ask again, will you serve? Will you serve? I'm not talking about logistics. Logistics are logistics. I get busy schedule. I get all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. People who have impacted schedules for reasons that they are, those things are what they are. We'll work with that. I'm dealing with the heart issue where you've cut yourself off from Jesus by cutting yourself off from the church in service. Yeah, you come to church. Yeah, you stream. You may even give. You might even be a tither. You'll say, I'll give my money. But that's it. Jesus wants more than your money. Jesus wants your life. He wants your rights. He wants your entitlements. Zoe's doing great. I'm not asking because we're hurting. We're doing great. I'm his messenger. I work for him, and I'm speaking on his behalf because it's actually his call to service. He's called every Christian to serve other Christians. Will you answer that call? The big red bar is on the website. You can click it. You don't even have to know what you're going to do yet. You're going to say, okay, Lord, I'm in. I don't know what this is. I don't know how I'm going to work it out, but my heart is there. My heart is there. And you, Holy Spirit, you help me. I don't care if you joined the church last month. You don't have to. We're not going to make you jump through any hoops. Just click. There are certain things for sure that do require some things. For example, like you, You know, the Bible says if you're going to be an elder, we've got to evaluate you. You can't just be a novice, right? If you work for the youth ministry or children's ministry, you got to get a background check. There's things like that for sure, right? But there's so many things that don't require you to go to 15 classes. We're just looking for people who have a heart to serve, and God will do the rest. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for those who are right now searching their hearts for what you've called them to do. Touch them, Lord. May their heart be tender before you. May they see this as a call, not from me, not from Zoe, but from Jesus himself. May they answer that call, and may you give them the wisdom to respond to that call well. I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been such a delight to teach this series and talk about this subject with you. I'm so excited about how God is going to use our church to serve people. With that said, I'm looking forward to next week. And really next month, Bishop and I are going to resume our table talks. We have some wonderful topics for you to get going. And we have some wonderful things we're going to discuss. So we're going to change the format for about 4 weeks. And then after that, we'll have our July 4th reopening. So we're really looking forward to that. But in the meantime, God bless you and enjoy the rest of your Sunday.